On and on. There we go. Okay, you touched something there. Good to be with you tonight on your first meeting of your missionary conference. I feel like I already know many of you, either seeing you under the water or eating lobster with you or conch salad, I think that's what you call it, or watching you fall out of the boat or whatever. It's been delightful. I must say that the missionary support group is well organized. They feed us and they feed us and they feed us and they feed us. And hopefully we can feed you in response. The three outlines that I have for you tonight are the beginnings of some of them I'm going to hand out during the conference. Now I think I just faded out, did I? Or am I, can you still hear me? Okay. And one of them is just a brochure that would help you to get to know something about us and the country of South Africa and our ministry. And there is one part of that that I'd like to refer to tonight. And the other one's an outline that we will be talking about tonight. And then also something to help guide you through this question of who are missionaries. In the last two visits that we have had to the United States, in our 21 years, these have been the first times that we have had people ask us and look puzzled when we mentioned missionaries and they didn't know what they are. And I'm talking about those in Christian circles. And so I developed something here to help us work through a biblical concept of who missionaries are. There seems to be a little confusion generally when people say we are all missionaries. That sounds good, but it lends itself to some complications. I believe that we are all to be witnesses for Christ, but they are definitely those who seem to be called of God to go cross-culturally and minister the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that brings people to Him. And those are the ones I'm referring to as missionaries. And so this brief outline may help you work through that if you have questions in your mind. Certainly what our brother Rex spoke about last night in regards to prayer and what I have to share with you tonight and in the coming night should all tie in together. And by the time we get together on Sunday night, I trust that the Lord will have touched our hearts to realize the significance of this great commission that He has given us to go. And if you cannot go, what part you have in that great commission. And so I am assuming some things as we come together tonight by way of introduction and by way of presenting the subject of missions in the first missions conference that you have ever had. And first of all, I am assuming from what I gather from those that I have talked to on the island that you are Bible readers. So that when I talk to you about something in particularly the book of Acts or something about Paul's epistles, that you know what I am talking about without having to read them at great length. At least you will know where to go in your Bible to look it up. And if you still don't know where it is, you've got an index. It's delightful to see a Christian, brand new, or someone that has never had a Bible in their hands. Ask them to turn with me to a certain book of the Bible and they don't have a clue where to go. Automatically, somehow they learn, go to the index or the contents page. And then they look down and look for that name and they have the page number and they work from there. And then week after week, meeting with them, pretty soon that contents page doesn't need to be there. But it is the saddest thing to find Christians 5, 10 years beyond, on into their Christian life, who still have to go to the contents page. So I'm assuming that you read your Bible. I'm also assuming that those who were with us here last night understand the commitment that our brother Rex, or is he page 6? You remember that? Is he page 6? Shared regarding praying for missionaries and communicating with them as you've been challenged tonight. And then I'm also assuming that those who were here on Tuesday evening for the prayer meeting understand the necessity and dynamics of biblical praying. So in no way am I taking away from that significance as I present other aspects to you. You are no better than your prayer life, I believe. And so focusing on that as we did on Tuesday and then on Thursday, keep it in mind as we turn now to Acts chapter 7. And I'd just like to read a few verses for you to introduce you to the topic tonight. Without an exposition of this portion of Scripture, I want to show you something as I understand when we consider this call, what it's all about. Acts chapter 7, starting at verse 59. You know the story. You know how Stephen had been called upon God and saying, as he was being stoned, verse 59, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Yes, that's the Paul we're thinking about. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now turn over to chapter 9, just across the page, and look at starting at the first verse. And Saul, there he is again, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the bricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Jump over to verse 15 of the same chapter. The Lord said unto Ananias, Go thy way, for Paul is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Christ gave a command. The last command he gave to his disciples while he was on this earth. And the interesting thing about this command that Jesus gave is that those he gave it to, those followers of his he gave it to, it seems as if there is no material preparation of any kind that was visible anywhere. And it also seems that this group of people initially involved in the mission was so small that it could almost be viewed as ridiculous. 12 men to fulfill such a great task. And then we read in Acts chapter 9 on top of it all that these men were uneducated. To this group, and there's significance in that I hope you can see, but to this group, the command was issued, go, make disciples, teach them all that I have commanded you to obey. As if the command isn't enough, we have here what I believe that makes this command significant, that Jesus said to his disciples just before that command, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so here was Jesus speaking with a command, with authority behind it. Not only power, but authority. And that very same authority was going to be passed on to these men. And in some way, this command of Christ is an extension of his own mission, which is given to us in John 20, verse 21. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now that seems pretty significant to me and pretty powerful to me and pretty straightforward. No way can this command, if we're to understand it correctly, of Christ to his disciples be interpreted by them or by us as a leisurely suggestion. That if you have time to accomplish this in your spare time, go ahead. Rather, it comes across pretty forcefully as a command that has to be obeyed in all generations. It's an imperative command. Go. Make disciples. And it doesn't suggest that we can accomplish it in our leisurely time, our spare time, this task of reaching all the nations with the gospel. And so we have to consider very carefully when we talk about visiting the mission fields. When we talk about short-term involvement. As much as they have their place, let us not think that that is all there is to missions. And today they are having a hard time defining what a missionary is. For they say that it used to be that a missionary is one who committed himself to a career in missions, if we can put it that way. And that career was considered to span that person's lifetime. Now we have those who are going sometimes for 5 years to try it out. And if it doesn't work, they go back to what they were doing before. And now they are trying to say that a missionary is a career missionary if they stay 5 years. And it's getting shorter and shorter, down to 2 years. So we need to consider the fact that possibly we're losing sight of this command. And I'm not saying that in all cases those that cannot return to the field have failed, but I'm saying that we must focus on this command in a way that it calls for a commitment that is not just a leisurely pastime that we fill our time with as we can. And Christ's personal commitment is indicated by his words in the last part of Matthew 28, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You see, he will be with us right through to the end. Now, this is why missionaries can face that the most formidable tasks in areas of extreme danger. People would ask us, how could you possibly consider staying in South Africa over the first all-race elections when the violence was so extreme that people were dying everywhere in the streets? And I'm sure of our brothers and sisters here that have been in Africa and other parts of Africa can be asked the same things in many cases. Because you see, the focus is on, lo, I am with you. And not on the complexities of the tasks and the dangers in the tasks. And as Paul says, just read his letters and you find out what he went through. He says, never far from death, yet we are alive. Going through it, yet never going under. Maybe we could put it in modern day language by saying, we may be knocked down, but we are never knocked out. Because lo, I am with you always. Now, unless we consider the age that Jesus said, I am with you to the end of the age, unless we consider that age to be over, we still have a command to obey. What are we to do with this command? How about that call? A lot of mysticism surrounds that. A lot of simple answers have tried to be given to that. And yet there is something in the dimension of the spiritual realm that we don't fully grasp. And we don't know how. We are a people of wanting to know how to pray, how to give, how to be healthy, how to eat right. So when it comes down to the spiritual dimensions of serving God, we want to know how in very specific ways, and we can't always do that. How does God call people? A reading of Acts and Paul's epistles leave us with no doubt that Paul was called by God. We read part of that. And if we were to read on into Galatians chapter 1, it indicates that Paul was set aside from his mother's womb to be a witness among the Gentiles. And then we read where Ananias confirmed this call. And gradually, as we read through Acts chapter 13, 18, 22, and 26, we see that Paul came to a clear understanding of the work that God had for him to do. And I think there's a principle in that, that when this call comes, it isn't always cut out and laid out for us very clearly, and you're going to do this, this, and this, and this for the rest of your life. I think Paul discovered, as he moved, as he went, what that call entailed. And as I look back on my own life, I personally had a call from the Lord to be a missionary. No, it wasn't some vision. It wasn't some dream. And I'm not saying that the Lord can't use that. But it was just a word from a speaker at a camp. I was 16 years old. Slowly but surely from that time onwards, I came to a clearer understanding of that call. And through my own study of the Word, and through the encouragement of Bible instructors and Bible school, and through the assembly where I was attending, I began to see how the Lord was putting my life together. And as I met my wife, I discovered that the Lord had done something in her life also. And He brought us together. And when we started to share, we were of one mind. Never did we consider an alternative, and never was there any conflict in that thought of going to the mission field. The Lord had been preparing us. As I look back, I was born of missionary parents in the little country of Swaziland of 600,000 people where the Swazi tribe lived, a little kingdom, surrounded by South Africa and Mozambique. I was exposed to the gospel and to mission work through my parents. And by birth and by residence in South Africa, all the legal requirements were taken care of 5 days from when I was born, moving from Swaziland into South Africa. All those legal requirements were being fulfilled for my return to South Africa as a missionary. Through my parents' ministry, I learned also that relationships with people were the stepping stones to the demonstration of the gospel. Cross-cultural communication was being demonstrated to me. And as I shared with you on Tuesday night, how people were brought into our homes and how my parents accepted them as those that the Lord had given them the opportunity to present the gospel to, I saw that. I lived with that. And then by living among the different cultures and nationalities in South Africa, which we have many, for as I said, we not only have 11 tribes, we have the Indian people, about 1.5 million coming from India in the 1880s. We have most European countries represented in South Africa. We have the descendants of the Dutch, the Afrikaners, who took claim to the land as their promised land from God, trained under Hitler, put a religious coding under their interpretation of the scriptures and of the law, as so that they introduced the law of apartheid, which is not in any way biblical. I lived under that. I was born in 1947 and 1948, the legislation of apartheid, separate development with a religious significance attached to it, was introduced into the country, and in 1994, I watched it go out. The thing that troubles me, back in 1948 and 1994, there are still hearts that are the same. No government can change the heart. Through all those years where we were restricted in what door we could enter into at the post office or any public government office, and what places we could visit and what restaurants we went to, I learned one thing, that the government may legislate where I am, but never my attitude. No government can stop me from loving people. And I grew up with that. And as I look back now, I see the Lord was putting together that call that it seemed insignificant to me at the time. And something of, oh yes, I understand it. And I believe that each true missionary knows something of the way in which the Lord called them. You see, God is not restricted in the ways He gets our attention. And our brother Rex was sharing last night in praying through the missionary prayer book how he came to an awareness of God's work in his life in that area. So since the age of 16 years, I have never been distracted from this call. And I've never thought of any alternatives to it. People have asked me, what did you sacrifice to go to the mission field? And I look at them and say, sacrificed? I've gained. And each time we go back, we're drawn back not because of some wonderful or interesting thing or adventurous thing, but because God has caused us to love a people that we cannot remove from our hearts. And it is that compelling love that causes my wife and I this time to leave our children in the United States and go back. And it is the grace of God that gives us three grown children who have never stood in the way and never called us and said, please don't be missionaries and be so far away. Yes, we shed tears when we leave. And this time as we said goodbye to our youngest at Emmaus, and she asked us, Mom, when will I see you again? There were tears. We don't know. But it's the same, dear people. When will we see you again? For you are brothers and sisters in the Lord also. And so when we come into this family of God and it's multiplied 100-fold, separation is always painful. But I think that's often part of the commission God has given us. It's a life commitment. No matter how the Lord should see fit to direct it. And if through His mercy I have this ministry that I know is from the Lord, I have no doubts. How can I hold back on a God who is rich in mercy, reaching out with His great love to a lost world? I was sitting in 1986 in a restaurant with some very proper men from an assembly who wanted to examine my purpose and call in life. They took me to a Mexican restaurant, and you know Mexicans can eat very well, just like you can, with those lobster. They don't have that. They have beans. What a substitute. And there I sat with this plate of food in front of me, and they said, describe to us why you're going to South Africa, and we then will decide if we should be behind you. And I went through the process of describing to them probably 15, 20 minutes while they were eating. When I got done, I said to them, gentlemen, I don't stand in opposition to the assembly of believers in any way, but I want to tell you that with or without you, I am going back to South Africa. I know my mission. One of the elders pushed away from the chair, and in the middle of the restaurant, he stood up and he said, that's what I like to hear, a man with commitment. I'm behind him. Commitment. If the command is still valid and the call is still coming forth, what do we do with it? When we consider the conditions today, I'd like to say that on Sunday night, in our final meeting of the conference, I'm going to have your participation in giving you a visualized understanding of the different people groups in the world today. So let it suffice for this evening that the present conditions among the approximate 5.5 billion people in the world today, does not allow for easygoing in reaching out. It does not allow for optional thinking. Do it if you can. Do it in your spare time. And it doesn't allow for seeking personal comfort and an uncomplicated task as a priority. It takes some serious thought and some serious action. And may I add that it seems to me that it requires the very best we have to offer as individual Christians and as assemblies of believers. We personally are involved in areas in South Africa where there is minimal, systematic, consistent teaching of the Word. It wasn't a year ago that I gave a man a Bible for the first time in his life. He had a Bible in his hand. People, including professing Christians, sadly are biblically illiterate in South Africa today. And on the other side, we have people from around the country that through our 20 years of ministry there, 21 years, have dispersed throughout the country and are pleading with us to meet them where they are with the Word of God. And it reminds me of Acts 15, where Paul and Barnabas, they want us to see how they are doing and give them further guidance. I have up here something of probably you'll never find in your waters around this part of the world. And I won't even find them in the waters in Africa. You know what it is? You African missionaries aren't allowed to tell. What do you think it is? No, it's not a fish egg gone hard. What is it? Not a coconut. Now I finally found something you don't know about. These people that we go out on the water, they know everything about the world. Brother Elton, I can't believe this guy. He can drive a boat in the dark. Anyway, this is an ostrich egg, the largest bird. How many chicken eggs do you think can fit into that ostrich egg? Come on, school kids. 6? 7? 5? You're guessing. You know, these Africans always say broken or unbroken. I'm not a mechanic. I'm not an electronic engineer or whatever, so just stick to how many. How many chicken eggs would you have to put to make the same size omelet as this? Okay, Africans, how many did you hear? 2 dozen. 24. If you don't believe me, try it. I don't know where you're going to get an ostrich egg that's full, but 24. I learned a valuable lesson from this egg through some people that use the shells. This one, by the way, came out painted. I don't know, some pretty smart ostriches. If you believe that, you're in bad shape. Okay. We have a tribe of people in the western side of South Africa called the Bushmen. They live in the desert conditions in that part of the world in clans of no more than 100 because the land is so desolate that it cannot sustain more in one area when it comes to hunting. And on hunting expeditions, the Bushmen take these eggs before they go out and they fill it with water. They take as many as they need for the size of the hunting party, and they fill it with water. Where do they get their water? From the dew that forms on the grass and the leaves in the early morning. So day after day, they're collecting drops of water to fill their ostrich eggs. And then they plug them, for there's a little hole down there. And as they walk in a circular travel in a circular motion so that as in their hunting party, they bury these eggs so that they're never more than 3 days from water. For they have learned that in those desert conditions, they cannot exist without water for more than 3 days. If they went to such great tasks to take care of their physical lives and survive that way, I came to find out that my survival, my Christian growth in the Lord depends on a regular planned diet in God's Word. And until I can model an obedience to God according to His Word, so that those around me know to do the same, the task is not completed. I went with our brother Don to visit Earl Pinder. I don't think I have to tell any of you who he is. I sat down with him and I shared a portion of scripture from John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled." And before I could go on, without hesitation, and with hearing loss and hearing aid giving him all kinds of trouble, he carried on. "In my Father's house are many mansions." That's what we need to plant into the hearts of the people so they can respond with the Word. And yet we go to those who don't even have a Bible. We have a great task. The conditions are pathetic. We have the challenge, but we have the church first. And I draw your attention to the third page of the brochure that is given to you, which talks about the growth of the assembly, where we have three phases, if we can put it in that way, just to give clarification. And these three phases of the assembly have to do with the depending stage, which is important to the full-time worker or missionary for modeling worship, prayer, fellowship. We go among the Hindu people, the Indians in South Africa. We sit down to break bread with them and they will think this is wonderful. What does it mean? I don't know. But if it's a ritual, our religion fits it. You don't have to tell us what it means. It's hard to find a Hindu that understands why he believes what he believes. And so give him Christian belief, truths, rituals, practices. He'll just embrace them. Anything to get the attention of this God that's been introduced to them by the name of Jesus Christ. I'll add him to my idol shelf. The depending stage, where we go and we model for them the living God. And then the developing stage is crucial for healthy community life and witness. As believers learn to demonstrate their love for one another so as to reflect their unity in Christ. You know how we tell others about Jesus Christ? You know how we demonstrate our new life in Christ? By the way, we love one another as fellow believers. We have seen more people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ by the demonstration of love in a country like South Africa, where we are so diversified, so different, our cultures are so varied, that the only thing that can make us sit down together and have one mind is a changed life in Jesus Christ. The developing stage. Those that are trained can lead the people and fellowship can be demonstrated. And then the duplicating stage is vital to preventing internal problems that help stagnate growth and short-sightedness. The church presently, as I observe it, seems to be quite content with focusing the majority of its effort on the goal of working towards a strong local church at home. That's the second phase. The developing stage. It's as if we must make a choice between the local efforts and other areas. Between phase 2 and phase 3. If we were to look at what Paul says, his vision focused on getting local churches to stand with him in his missionary endeavors. You can read that in Romans 15. He seemed to have realized that when a Christian community turns in on itself because of lack of vision or even because of persecution, it will surely wither. It seems to be quite the ordinary today to have local churches quite content to give in general to missions. Now, I don't know how much I'm speaking directly to you, for I do not know your approach to missions that well. But all I can ask is if it applies to you, consider it. But the general observation we have seen as we've traveled around the United States this time and our last time is that the local churches seem quite content to give in general to missionaries they hear about without much sense of accountability and commitment to each other on both sides. You see, as long as there's little personal cost involved and there's minimum discomfort, giving of oneself and substance is fine. It seems to me also that assemblies are expressing appreciation for the missionaries who come their way for a visit. They're grateful to us for traveling 23,000 miles to visit them and share with them what the Lord has done in another country. When they depart, when the missionary departs, so often it's back to routine. And all I can do is plead with you is don't let this conference be the end of your zeal. It's to be the springboard to your participation in the duplicating space in a very personal way. And then, hear me carefully, it's always very convenient to hear people say in churches, we pray for our missionaries. But, as we have already heard, praying is absolutely necessary. But beware, it may cost you a life of ease. It may cost you some comforts in life. It may cost you family closeness. And it may cost some of those conveniences that you think you can't live without. In response to a man that came to Jesus and said, I want to follow you. And he says, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds have the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Think about that when you pray for the missionary. Rex excellently handled this subject, as I mentioned, giving the overall commitment we should have in our missionary commitment. Now let's focus on some specifics. How can we, as individuals and as an assembly of believers, become directly involved in this duplicating phase, the third phase, which is really the purpose of our earthly existence? Many missionaries and full-time workers distribute a card. And I have some of those. My wife has those cards. Something like that, you know, with the, some of them are postcard size, some of them are wallet size, and they have a picture on it of the missionary. Now, not all of them do it in, like I do in order to show off my wife. Because she's the best thing that hit this planet. Beautiful to me, a partner, steadfast. I want to show her off. Well, I think missionaries more often do it to encourage you to pray for them. I don't necessarily delight in handing out my mugshot. They say when you start looking like your prayer card, you need a vacation. But if it reminds you to pray for us, take one. With the whole missionary and full-time worker force in mind, as you pray through that missionary handbook or prayer book, the Lord may burden you to focus on one or a few whom He expects you to get behind in a very personal way, so that you can pray for them, including in your prayers, very specific names that you have from them who you should be praying for. Who are they praying for the salvation of or growth of or struggle of? You can be praying with them. How about communicating with them on a regular basis, not just once a year through a missions conference, so that you can talk about things so that when you come back together, should the Lord will, you're sharing those things that you know and you don't come in and say, oh, this missionary, you're from Africa. Do you know Someone up there in Nigeria, well, you see, I'm from South Africa, Johannesburg. That's a long ways. Oh, I'm sorry, I got you mixed up. And then, of course, you can inquire as to how you can relate to their real needs. One day, a man picked up one of these cards and stuck it in his Bible. Picture of our family. A while later, he was challenged to read his Bible through. So he started reading, and he got to a stopping point. He needed a bookmark, and he found our prayer card. He stuck it in there. Thereafter, using our prayer card as a marker, every time he opened his Bible to start reading through his Bible, he would pray, first of all, for us. And that led him to becoming personally involved in our lives in very practical ways, so that today I could say that he is truly a living partner with us in phase 3 of the assembly. And as the assembly, the Lord may impress certain ones on your hearts to be used in a practical way to help you become involved in developing that phase 3 so that you do not become ingrown and wither away. Many a missionary, full-time worker, has to travel extensively while on furlough. And all the delight they can have if they could be in places where people really know them and they are known from each other or with each other because they have had a part in that third phase. What's the challenge? You may not be called to personally go to regions beyond. But you can do something about it. I am, or we are, you can be saying about this, I am, or we as an assembly are fulfilling the command of the Lord to go, for we are caring for the welfare of that person right there, and we can point to their picture. We know what they are doing, we know what their struggles are, we know what their needs are, and we are fulfilling the Great Commission through them because the Lord hasn't sent us. And as we model Jesus Christ in our community, we are taking care of that side of it. Then you see we are involved in phase 2 and phase 3. As we go, as we pray, as we give, as we proclaim, and as we disciple, we can be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. For as Paul says in Ephesians 6, we put on the full armor of God in order to stand against the devil's schemes. And we can go with that assurance. Let us pray together. Father, the command that you gave through your Son, we believe is very clear. Very close to your heart. We pray that we might give very serious consideration to how we, your called ones, your chosen ones, can fulfill that command with the assurance that, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.